Good afternoon. It's wonderful to see all of you. Welcome to those of you who were not already welcomed at lunch, and for those who were welcomed at our delicious lunch, welcome again. My name is Gloria Nussbaum. I am from Portland Mennonite Church. I am the secretary of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Society. And apparently I will be for 3 more years because of the vote that we just took. So I guess you're stuck with me one way or the other. We're glad that you're able to join us for our annual meeting and fundraiser. We held the annual meeting portion of our meeting just a few minutes ago in the dining hall, so now we're ready for the program. For the program portion of our annual meeting, each year we choose a theme and find a person or a panel to share on that topic. Today, as you know, or as I trust you know, our theme is A Woman is Our Shepherd. And we'll hear about the challenges, rewards, roadblocks, joys, and anything else that our women today want to share about being a woman pastor in the Northwest over the years and right up until today. While focusing specifically on women pastors today, we want to acknowledge the leadership that women have been giving in congregations, conferences, schools and universities, seminaries, and denominational organizations for a very, very long time. Many of these women have served unnoticed and unacknowledged for many years. I want to specifically acknowledge our Historical Society President, Pat Hirschberger, who has held many leadership positions over the decades. And so today, a huge thank you to, especially to Pat, but to all these women. Please join me. While the actual building of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Historical Society is located here in Oregon, indeed I'm going to point the wrong direction probably, but it's across the parking lot and will be open following this program, and we'll talk a bit more about that later. So while the actual building, which was opened in 2012, is located right here, this is the Mennonite Historical Repository for all of the Mennonite congregations that are members of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, as well as other Mennonite and Anabaptist congregations and organizations in the U.S. Pacific Northwest. Now, because of this, we are especially thrilled to have women from Idaho and Washington State on our panel this year. We will meet them in just a moment, but for now, thank you for making the trek to be with us. We are looking forward to what you have to share with us and to teach us today. We are especially delighted to have our panel moderator, Marlene Krupp, with us. She is familiar to many of us, but here's a brief reminder of some of her story. Marlene grew up in Willamina, Oregon. Did I say that right? I was so afraid I was going to get it wrong. I've only been here for 22 years. And she was a member of Sheridan Mennonite Church as a young person and of Portland Mennonite Church as an adult. And in fact, she and Stan are members of Portland as we speak. Marlene is married to Stan, whom she first met when they were students at Western Mennonite High School. Together, they moved to Indiana in 1983 so that she could study for a Master's of Divinity degree at AMBS, Associated, now Anabaptist Mennonite Seminary. They spent 29 years in northern Indiana, where she served as a denominational staff person in worship and spirituality for 27 years, while simultaneously teaching at AMBS. One of the highlights of Marlene's work with the Mennonite Church was to serve on the hymnal committee that introduced our current Hymnal of Worship book, and also on the committees that produced Sing the Journey and Sing the Story. Another career highlight has been leading Celtic spiritual pilgrimages for 20 years to sites in Scotland, Northern England, Northern Ireland, and Ireland. I'm just curious, anyone here has been on any of those pilgrimages with Marlene? A few. Looks like we've got some traveling to do, friends. We need more. Are you still doing this, Marlene? No, we missed her. Okay, well, we're going to have to... It's still happening. Okay, she can tell us about that another time. The proof that Marlene and Stan are truly from and of the Pacific Northwest is that when they retired, they moved back to the Pacific Northwest to the beautiful Olympic Peninsula in Port Townsend, Washington, where Marlene offers spiritual direction, leads retreats, hosts many guests, writes and sings with the community chorus, and occasionally she actually makes the trek all the way down to Zion Mennonite. Stan will be our song leader this afternoon, and my husband, Harold, will accompany on the piano. And so, as you can see, we are definitely in good hands this afternoon. So before I hand things over to Marlene, would you please join me in prayer? We call upon your name, Lord, with a sense of expectation. We know that, like the early church, we may be amazed and perplexed at the power of the Holy Spirit moving in and upon us when we're all together in this place. And so we take a deep breath. Your breath. Prepare us for what you would have us receive today. In the name of Jesus, the glorified one, we pray. Amen. Marlene, it's all yours.
Thank you, Gloria, and the Planning Committee for inviting us here today. I'm happy to be back at Zion Mennonite Church. We were talking earlier before our lunchtime about the old church. I have one memory of being in the old church before this. Church was opened in, I think, 1956. So it's a delight to be here with all of you today. I'm especially pleased that the Planning Committee chose as members of the panel three women pastors representing different generations of women. This is an intergenerational panel, and I'm going to introduce them first of all, and then each of them has chosen a song for us to sing today, and I'll be inviting them to say just a tiny bit about why they would like us to sing that song, and that's how we'll get started. Jeannie Hershey. Jeannie pastored in Eastern Oregon, Central Eastern Oregon, at Ranch Chapel between 1990 and 1994, and then more recently she was co-pastor at Menno in Ritzville, Washington for 2 years. She has pastored with her spouse, Linford, who's also here today. They have 5 children, 4 of whom live in Idaho, where they now live, and 1 who travels the world, she says. And her hobbies are her family and reading. Welcome, Jeannie. Kathy Bilderbeck has been administrative pastor at Evergreen Heights Mennonite Church in Caldwell, Idaho, since 2014. Before that, she began her pastoral ministry at Hyde Park Mennonite Church in Boise, Idaho. She served there for 2 years with Larry Howder, whom many of you know. She also currently serves as the board chair of Mennonite Women USA. She grew up on a farm in Illinois where she spent many hours milking cows, caring for chickens, and riding horses. She says it was a great childhood. And she's married to Scott. She has 2 young adult sons, and her hobbies include walking and baking, which I think is a kind of nice avocation for a pastor.
Good couple.
Megan Raymer joined the ministry team of Seattle Mennonite Church as the lead pastor in September 2015. However, she had lived in Seattle for a time before that and came back to the beautiful Northwest after pastoring in Chicago for a decade and graduating from the Isla School of Theology in Denver, Colorado, and Goshen College before that. She has experience as an intermeno trainee in Germany and Switzerland, and we're delighted that she's joined the pastoral team at Seattle Mennonite Church. There are three other members of the team, so four altogether. Reading and hiking are some of her favorite restorative activities. She enjoys making baby quilts, which might also be a useful avocation in a congregation, going to concerts, and frequenting the theater to see her actor husband, John Stutzman, perform. John, who is he a native Oregonian?
His parents are
native Oregonians. And she also enjoys traveling, traveling adventures both large and small. So that gives you just a very tiny glimpse into who these women are as we begin our conversation today. Our two opening hymns are Holy Spirit, Come with Power, and the title of the other one is different than I remembered, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. Megan, if you would tell us why you chose Holy Spirit, Come with Power, and then Jeannie, tell us about your song.
Before I became a colleague of Jonathan Neufeld, one of the pastors at Seattle Mennonite, and he is the nephew of the hymn writer, Ann Neufeld Rupp. I learned about Ann Neufeld Rupp and Holy Spirit Come with Power when I was at Central District Conference. She was one of the early wave of women to be ordained in the Mennonite Church, and as the story was handed on to me, so I can't verify anything about its factual nature, her husband, who was also a pastor, was preaching about the Holy Spirit that upcoming Sunday. He came home lamenting that there weren't enough good Holy Spirit hymns in the hymnal, or he didn't like them, or they just weren't quite right for the message that he was going to be preaching. And Ann wrote Holy Spirit, Come with Power for that Sunday, and now it's a beloved hymn. So that's why I chose that one.
I don't know when I first heard No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. The first part of it says, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, and I knew it by that title also. But I grew up as a child knowing that, and it's been it expresses what my life desire has been, is to share that good news of what Jesus has done for us. And so I've used it at special occasions in my life. I had it sung by a favorite friend of mine who sang it at my ordination. When we went to Menno to be candidates, I had it sung there. I had it sung the last Sunday we were there. So it's a song that expresses for me what my life ministry is about.
Thank you.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as me. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else.
It's been many, many decades since I've sung that song. Thank you, Jean. And Anne Neufeld Rupp's spouse's assessment of the hymns that were available to sing about the Holy Spirit matched mine when I served on the hymnal committee and looked at the Holy Spirit songs that we had in our previous hymnal, and they were all slow and quiet. And that's one face of the Holy Spirit. But we wanted in Hymnal and Worship Book to have more ways to imagine and commune with the Holy Spirit than slow and quiet. And so that was a deliberate task we set ourselves. It's my understanding that each of the three of you on the panel is the first woman pastor to be called in your setting. Is that accurate? The place where you have pastored? The first woman pastor. Some of us gathered, not in yours. Okay, that's glad to be corrected about that. That's right, Oak Park had other women, a woman pastor before you. That's correct. In the Northwest Conference, you are the first woman pastor at Seattle Mennonite Church. Is that correct? Not correct. Right. Mary Steuben, yes. Amy was there before you came. All right. Glad to get this record straight, which reminds me that Pat would like to have corrections and additions to that register that you picked up as you came in. There may be some of you here today, though, who might not have had the opportunity to hear a woman reflect on pastoral ministry before. Others of you may have experienced or observed women pastors, but might not have considered some of the issues and challenges and rewards that are involved. And there might be some here who may be wondering how it is that a woman hears a call to pastoral ministry. So we are imagining that you bring many experiences today, and so this is an opportunity for you to hear some stories that will fill out your understanding. wondering, of the three of you here, did you ever have a woman pastor during your childhood or your youth?
No.
None of you. And as a young person, I'm thinking now maybe before college age, did you ever hear a woman preach a sermon?
I don't think so.
Not. And I'm curious about those of you who are in attendance today. How many of you had a woman pastor during your childhood or youth? Is there anyone here? We have two, I think. Three who've raised your hands. And the second question, the same as I addressed to them. As a young person, did you ever hear a woman preach a sermon? So that's a little larger number. I remember being almost 40 years old before I heard a woman preach a sermon. I was living in Portland, Oregon, and attended a women in ministry conference held in the Goshen Elkhart area. Heard a woman preach on Sunday morning and said, "You know what? I could do that." Mm. And went home. It never occurred to me before, never once in my life. Went home and told the elders of Portland Mennonite Church, "You know, I think I could do this." And so was invited to preach my first sermon on Mother's Day shortly thereafter. It's almost time for the 50th anniversary of the ordination of a woman in the Mennonite Church. If I have my history correct, and I might need to be corrected on this, Emma Richards was called to pastoral ministry in Lombard, Illinois in 1971. She wasn't ordained for a couple more years, but 2021 will be 50 years since a woman was first called to pastoral ministry in the Mennonite Church. Marilyn Miller was called to ministry in the General Conference Mennonite Church in Arvada, Colorado in 1976. Both of these were co-pastors with men. That's how it began. There was an earlier ordination in 1911 in the General Conference Mennonite Church in Philadelphia. Ann Auerbach, who never served in pastoral ministry, was ordained to ministry in Philadelphia. So there is a rich and interesting, colorful history of how the shift has come in the church because, to be truthful, there have been enormous changes in the last 50 years. So I hope we'll get a little picture of how that has happened today. Now I'm going to sit down and let this become a conversation. We have a set of questions that we're going to address here today, and those who are presenting are not going to be responding in a particular order. We hope it will be a conversation that we can all participate in. But I'll get started with a question. And they're going to be asking each other questions as well, we hope. So, the first question. How and when did you first become aware of a call to pastoral ministry? Say something about how that happened for you.
Okay. They're looking at me, the oldest. Okay. I had a dual knowing in my life as I grew up. My dad was a minister, and there was a sense that I'd like to do that, but also a sense that it was never going to happen for me because I was female. And that at eighth grade, after I graduated from that, I remember a call to ministry, but I didn't know that it could ever be in a pastoral role, so I chose nursing, and I did become a nurse and did that for many years. And all through life then I was called to ministry, but it just took different paths. And then it was in the 1980s, the late 1980s, when I received a specific call to pastoral ministry by a congregation.
I realize as I've been reflecting on the questions, I realize God really has to work on me for a long time before I'm able to say, okay. Because that is also part of it, is this sense of formation that was happening. For me, it began after Heston College, and I lived in Holland for a year and attended a Pentecostal church and received a prophecy. They spoke in tongues at that church and received a prophecy at that point that I will be a speaker in churches. And they didn't use the word pastor or preacher, but a speaker. And then, so that came, that felt really good, felt like the right, yeah, okay. But I was very active in my congregation growing up. My congregation was an extremely nurturing congregation and allowed me different aspects to lead. For instance, when I returned back after Heston, my parents were elders, and along with three of their, at that point, it was couples that were elders, and they invited me to serve in a Priscilla role. The pastor at that point was a retired pastor that came back, and he said, please come and join us. And so I, as a young adult, was serving on elders and being part of that group, and then I went to college, then finished and went to Eastern Mennonite. But it was those kind of times that really people in the church began to tap me on the shoulder, and it just kind of led from there. So.
At my ordination service in 2007, I remember one of the things I said is there are two very different versions of the story that I could tell about what led me here, and both are true. And in one of them, the call to ministry was a complete surprise. In seminary. In another version of the story, it was a foregone conclusion out of the gates. And they both feel really distinctly different and yet true. They're sort of reconciled in my story. So one of the things I would say is I was baptized at 9 at Yellow Creek Mennonite Church. I asked for baptism. So if not adult baptism, believers baptism for sure. I learned many years later that there was a whole church process around my request for baptism. As you can imagine, I can imagine now as the pastor, there was a whole process. And I learned only recently from my parents that they apparently held me off for a couple of years. I marched myself into Bob Detweiler's office. He was 6'5", and I declared to him that I was a follower of Jesus. I was ready to be baptized. I knew that meant that I was going to be a member of the church, so I was prepared to go to church meetings and do all the preparation that I needed to participate responsibly. And I mean, I was a precocious kid, clearly, but already there was a longing to express my faith, to say it publicly, to be part of the body, and then as soon as I could, I was a leader in lots of things in my life. So those things combined, I can tell a version of the story that has all these milestones along the way that show a pretty clear path and call to ministry from very early and young.
Marlene, I'd like to go ahead and share a little bit more about my specific call to ministry. It probably fits as well here. Lynn grew up with my dad as a minister. I married a man who became a minister. I was a good pastor's wife, And then when he took some leave from the church there, we talked, and I came back and served as a co-pastor. But there were very strict stipulations. There was no preaching. I could do teaching, and there was some of that. And then when Lynn resigned, the congregation asked that I be, or that I fill the role of pastor for them, and which would include ordination. And I had to really work with that. And I want to just share that honestly with you, because I remember very clearly the night that I sat up during the night and God and I had this very distinct conversation, and he's asking me if I'm going to say yes to the congregation when they ask me to become ordained. And I'm ready to say no. And he says, listen, Jeannie, what if Mary, the mother of Jesus, had said no because it wasn't scriptural? What if Peter had said, kept saying, no, I will not eat off of any of the animals off of that sheet? What if they had said no? And I'm thinking, oh. And he said, so can you say no? And then at that moment, I needed to say yes, that I would move ahead. I couldn't understand it all. I knew I had people who would not understand, but I knew that when he asked me, can you say no? I couldn't do that anymore. I could say yes. And that was that call to say yes, to go ahead with ordination.
Thank you, all of you, for opening a window into that process. I told the women at our lunch today that in 27 years of teaching at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, only one woman student that I ever taught came to seminary with a clear call to pastoral ministry. The call developed and grew as they studied. They knew they were called to come and study, but they could not claim a call to pastoral ministry at the beginning of that time. And so you hear the ambivalence, the struggle, along with the clarity of that call. So some of you have mentioned a bit about this already, but I'm wondering who you could name that inspired you or encouraged you or supported you in this call to pastoral ministry.
I'll begin, because long before I could imagine that Sylvia Shirk Charles would be sitting in this room with me today, she's one of two names on my paper.
Raise your hand.
Sylvia Shirk Charles. Or do you go by Sylvia Shirk now? Sylvia Shirk, yeah. Sylvia Shirk was campus pastor at Goshen College when I was a student there. And I will never forget the day that she called me into her office. Have you heard this story? Have I told you? I'm so glad I get to tell you. She called me into her office and said, Megan, I really want you on the campus ministry team, and I don't think that any of our campus ministry positions are right for you. So we're just going to make one up. We're just going to create a new position on the campus ministry team. We called me the special programs coordinator, and our task was to be attentive to the spiritual needs on campus that were not being met by the existing programming and try to be responsive to what those spiritual needs were. So that was invaluable to me for so many reasons, but one of the sort of deep level reasons is that it meant just because you don't fit the mold of the ministry that we've seen here before doesn't mean you don't belong. And so if the mold isn't big enough, then we'll just create more room for all the ministries that need to take place. And so that allowed me to begin to see myself, because that's a big part of the problem, I think, with women not being able to claim a call to ministry, is we couldn't see ourselves in ministry. We didn't have real life examples of what it looked like, and maybe we wanted to minister in a different way, bringing our whole selves into it. So thank you, Sylvia. Sylvia is one I would name. Weldon Nicely, who was my pastor at Seattle Mennonite when I was a young adult for a few years here, and I tried to stay on the fringes of the church and just come and get my hymn fix every now and then, you know, and I needed to sing some hymns with my people. And he just kept pulling me deeper and deeper in. Before I knew it, I was leading worship, I was teaching Sunday school, I was preaching, I was on the worship commission, and then I was chairing the worship commission, and then I was going to seminary. So Weldon was significant for just creating space for me, to try it on, to really exercise my gifts and to test if it really was a resonant fit with who I was and what I was called to do.
I mentioned my home congregation. It's Sterling, Illinois, at Science Ridge Mennonite Church. They were extremely nurturing for me, and allowing me to do, I mean, bringing a young adult into the elder group was kind of, a young woman into an elder group was kind of unheard of, but again, allowing space for me to develop and then keep calling me to try. Well, why don't you try this? And then they invited me to allow me to come as a ministry inquiry program through my junior, the summer of my junior year at Eastern Mennonite. I went and served in that way too. And they basically, the pastor worked with me and said, what would you like to do? We'll carve it out and let you do it. And so I did a number of things. That summer, I met with all the elderly folk of our congregation and learned their stories. And wow, what a treasure trove that was for me. And just to hear them say, oh, you're one of us. You're one of us. We are raising up someone who will lead in the future. So that felt really good to them. Not all of them were on the same page with women in leadership. Matter of fact, many of them talked to me and said, I can't affirm this, but I can affirm you. So, yeah. I'll just
use this. Okay. I would list my husband being that he supported that. He had been pastor and he resigned, and that's when the congregation asked me to step in then as pastor. And so the leadership of the congregation was very supportive. When it went to the conference then, leadership to see if I would be, if they would go ahead and license me for a year with a possibility of ordination after that. Larry Howder was leader, a conference minister at that time. And Larry Howder, he was really ready to put his neck on the line, so to speak, you know. And I know he made some real commitments to it, that he would stick around until I got ordained as a woman in the congregation, in the conference. So I don't know all that required, but I know that he did that, and I am grateful for those people in my life. And I also had people within our congregation, when we had some of the meetings, they'd say, you know, I don't know that I can accept this well, but I will affirm you. I want you to know I will be there for you. And that's really an important aspect. And we don't have to always understand somebody. We don't always have to agree with their calling or whatever. But can we be there for them, to walk with them? And that's what people did for me.
Thank you. I've reflected that the congregation in which I grew up, Sheridan Mennonite Church, which is no longer part of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, did a wonderful job nurturing children, and some of you have acknowledged that as well. I think there was an era, hasn't necessarily passed, but in that era, congregations were wonderfully resourceful in nurturing the faith of children. And I've sometimes said, if they didn't want me to go where I went, they shouldn't have done that. Because they called us to be disciples of Jesus and to respond to that call. And they did it in such a winsome and encouraging way that we just kept following with our child hearts. And then it wouldn't have been such a good place to be as an adult. The doors would have closed. On that path if I had stayed in that congregation as an adult. So I'm very grateful for Portland Mennonite Church, where I went as a young adult, which had an open door. So we've been supported and encouraged in many ways, but there have also been obstacles and hindrances. We heard a couple of those stories at the lunch table. This is maybe a little harder to talk about, but I wonder if you'd like to, what you'd like to tell today about the obstacles or the hindrances to your call or to your exercise of pastoral ministry.
Go ahead, start.
I'll start. Okay. When I was at seminary, Eastern Mennonite Seminary, we were getting ready. It was probably spring of the last time before graduation, and so they were working with us on finding placements. And I vividly remember going, I think it was the dean that was working with us, And I remember vividly going into him to talk about what are some options for me for pastoral ministry. And he came right out and said, well, if you were got married, you would have much more options. And my heart just sank. And I got up and left. And I never did go back into him to find help. I didn't come to seminary to get married. I came to be trained to lead a congregation. And so I just think, God, you've got something else out for me. If I'm to get married, then oh, so be it. I had no boyfriend at that point, and I wanted to be a pastor. So luckily, things, and thankfully to God, things did open up. And so I think also, Larry, I served alongside with Larry. The first pastor that called me was Boise Hyde Park Mennonite. And for 2 years, I worked alongside him as associate pastor. And I think Larry is very supportive, always has been extremely supportive. And I think the change of having someone else, he was the only minister of that congregation for the first 17 years of their life, and changing and beginning to allow somebody else in that space was both encouraging and supportive, but also a new insight. And so I think there's also been pain for me as an associate to be the second class. And I have felt that several times. And that, well, it's always the lead pastor. I was working with a couple who was going on a venture. And so we were talking about what that might mean and some things that they were leaving for a year. And so we were talking about that. I spent a lot of time doing pastoral care with them. And so the morning that they were going to leave, we gathered at their house, several of us, to pray. And at right before it was ready to go, Larry popped in, said the lead prayer, and off we went. And it's like, oh. So I think things happened. It was very hurtful at times. And Larry did come back and very apologetic, very sorry for what happened. But I think as associates, it's hard, and I've never been a lead pastor. So as associates, it's always hard to be the quote, the second class kind of, and that's been the painful part of me. And also the painful part that I serve now in a area that's rural and conservative, and so I attend a ecumenical prayer group of pastors on Tuesday mornings. It's all men, and I walked in one day, and they said, this is a men's club, and I said, you need a woman here, and I sat down. So and they laughed, but it wasn't funny to me. So,
oh, I went back and forth whether to say it or not, but in a word, patriarchy has been the obstacle. I grew up in a home congregation, a Mennonite church, that preached hierarchy and submission for women. I recall years of debates and votes, and then the eventual first woman on the elder team. That launched a long season where there was only ever one woman allowed at a time. And it was Dora Schrock, who was just, you know, unimpeachable. She was just like the embodiment of faithfulness. So if you had to be Dora Schrock, boy, you were in trouble, because no one was Dora Schrock except for Dora Schrock. She was a wonderful trailblazer in that way. Never asked for it, but so very much earned it. I mean, that just no one could deny her place on the elder board. But I recall all of that stuff growing up. And then, you know, in college, I did ministry inquiry program and came back. And I remember my home congregation pastor, you know, running into him. And he said, I was so excited. I wanted to tell him all about it. And I got to preach my first two sermons. And it was so wonderful. He said, oh, yeah, we should have you preach sometime. I said, oh, that'd be so great. I would love that. Never got the call. Run into him a few months later. Oh, I would love that. I would really love that opportunity to preach. Oh, yeah, that's great. Never got the call. My brother did MIP 4 years later, got called to preach immediately. So I grew up in a context where it wasn't okay. It wasn't just not known. It was not okay. So that's part of why I can't identify a self-conscious call to ministry at a young age, because that would have been unfaithful. Like, that was not okay. It was not scriptural. It was not faithful. It was not allowed. All kinds of things. And so even in the wider Mennonite churches, I began to sort of peek up over my home congregation and see a few more out there. People like Sylvia and Marlene would have been in the county. So I started to see. I remember when I went to seminary, I said, oh, you know, maybe I could be a pastor as a second career. You know, I can't imagine. I'm way too young and way too cool to be a pastor now. I had higher thoughts of myself then than I do now. I'm not too cool anymore, let me just say that. But I think it was because I only saw second career women pastors, because what I saw was the generation of women for whom it hadn't been a possibility either until later in life. And so I didn't know what it was like to be 29 years old and get hired as the solo pastor of a Chicago congregation. I figured it out, but I didn't have any models for what that looked like. So that was an obstacle too, is just not being able to see myself.
After I had been pastor at our church there, I felt called to go and become a marriage and family therapist, and went through that process and did that. That was very much as ministry as like my first career of nursing. So they were ministry, but then as I was had the call, my call, I think, to do marriage and family therapy as a ministry. And then God said, you can close down this office. And I thought, oh, whoa. And so I did. And within a month, Lynn received a call to be an interim pastor at a congregation. But they made it very clear that I would not be a part of that ministry team. I would not preach. I would not be any part of that team. He would be a solo pastor. And I thank the Lord that he kept that from being a hurtful thing for me, because I did not sense his call that I should do that official role of pastor, because he said to me, okay, Jeannie, you get to go and love. You get to go love, and nobody can take loving away from you. You just go and have a wonderful time loving on people. And that was exactly what they needed. They needed Lynn's ministry. They needed Lynn's sermons and so forth, but they needed that love that I could focus on. And that taught me a lot. And at the end, the man who had said, no, Jeannie, came and said, you know, you did ministry, didn't you? Yeah.
And there would be more stories.
Yes.
That could be told. But let's shift a bit now to your ordination. Just review for us where and when you were ordained. We realized as we were talking at lunchtime that Megan is the youngest member of this group chronologically, but she has served the most years in pastoral ministry. That's an interesting thing to notice. So when and where were you ordained, and do you have a significant memory from that occasion?
Just let me, okay. I was ordained on April 1st, 1990, and I didn't remember it was April 1st. That's also April Fool's Day. But more than that, it's my anniversary. So I don't know where it all meant, but it's been okay. And that was in 1990. It was there at Ranch Chapel with the congregation that they had called me to be in leadership. And Larry was there and performed the ordination. And as I said, we sang this song. That was important, but the first Sunday I walked down the aisle as the pastor to walk up and give my first sermon touches my heart even more than that service, because it was like it was really coming true at that time. God was really working that out, that was where I was and that I was going to be pastor, and it was affirmed. I had done many pastoral duties all the time. But to walk up that aisle to give a sermon was good. I heard that my face glowed.
Okay.
I was ordained September 28th. I'm going by memory. I think I sent it to you. September 28th, 2007, at Chicago Community Mennonite Church on the west side of Chicago. And I mean, so many. It was really wonderful. One of the greatest gifts is just the ingathering that happens, the ingathering of dear ones, friends, family, seminary, colleagues, people I was meeting in my 2 years of ministry at that point in Chicago, and just everybody coming together to celebrate and honor and affirm my call to ministry. It was incredibly powerful. Because it fits with our theme, the woman is a woman is our shepherd, I thought I would say actually one of my real highlights was one of my favorite songs. It's a song by Bobby McFerrin. If you know Bobby McFerrin, you probably know Don't Worry, Be Happy. But he has many other songs, including a version of the 23rd Psalm, which he wrote in the title, Dedicated to My Mother. And it's the 23rd Psalm, sung with she and her pronouns for God. And I had an a cappella octet of men singing from the choir loft behind, the Lord is my shepherd, in these tight, beautiful harmonies with God as female. And that is that's the moment that sort of echoes and reverberates through my heart.
I think I was ordained in November 2009, I believe. What I remember about that is it took me 15 years from when I was licensed, because again, it takes me a while. I spent a number of years after my time. I served 2 years at Hyde Park and decided I could not be the interim pastor that they needed to move them forward. And so I decided I'm going to work on marriage, and I'm not work on marriage. I'm going to enjoy my marriage, and hopefully we can have kids. So I pulled out of ministry for years. One who has a call on their life never pulls out of ministry. And so I kept stuffing that call, and God kept bringing it up and saying, well, you can do this. And so I did tons of things in the church. And finally then, and I had been invited to go to Evergreen Heights Mennonite to preach. And out of that, then our family moved to Evergreen to attend that church and be part of that congregation. And it was that congregation that, again, this nurturing sense of calling me again. And so they're the congregation that ordained me, that called me again to a ministry. I went through the licensing again and was ordained at that congregation. So 15 years from the first time I had been serving until then, I got to be ordained. And so it was during that process that I kept saying, no, I don't want to be. I don't need ordination. And the congregation kept saying, yes, we want to ordain you. And finally, I could say, okay, that's okay. So
your comments have awakened two memories in me. One was that my parents did not approve of women being ordained, and yet they traveled from Oregon to Indiana to be present at my ordination, so their actions spoke louder than their words that day. The other was that, like you, Kathy, I struggled with the call to ordination. I thought in one sense it was a male initiation rite, and I didn't think I needed that. But Mennonite Board of Congregational Ministries, who had called for my ordination, had requested it, and so I had to deal with it and finally agreed. And the director of Mennonite Board of Congregational Ministries said to me the week before my ordination, I hope God knocks the socks off you on Sunday morning with affirmation. Heston, I do remember thinking, yes, God has already ordained me, but now I know that the church has ordained me as well, and grew sort of in that awareness of how important that is. But let's move on. Satisfying aspects of pastoral ministry, this life to which you've been called, this vocation. What's been satisfying about it? What's been difficult or challenging?
Okay.
Yeah.
I think I'm sure that the satisfaction for me has been that I was in where God was calling me and that I had said yes. And that he was guiding and directing me. I didn't know what that path of ministry was going to be when I had chosen that many years ago, but I always knew that he was going to guide and direct me, and so to be in that was really satisfying.
And something that's been especially difficult about it?
You know, I had minimal negative reaction from people, but I remember when I was co-pastoring with Lynn, I was friends with the male pastors in that cluster, and I would go to those meetings. And someone who, one of those dear men, one of them, and I call him a dear friend, said to me, "Jeannie, do you have to call it being a pastor? You know, couldn't you just call it something else?" You know, and to realize the difficulty that it caused someone else was difficult for me. And I say that kindly and genuinely because I did not want to offend someone else. I understood where they came from in many aspects, but so how do I walk my walk and still be with them?
I would say two most satisfying things. One is preaching. I really love preaching. I love the sort of alchemy that takes place. And that's where I really feel the Holy Spirit a lot. And I'm glad that you've got some more lively hymns in our blue hymnal, because the slow and plodding can work. But I often experience the Holy Spirit as surprising. Dancing is a metaphor I often use with the Spirit. Just feel like the Spirit kind of dances among us and delights in weaving connections. And that's what happens with preaching, the attentiveness to the text and being able to live with it, and attentiveness to the congregation and what word they might need to hear, and attentiveness to the news and what's happening in the world, and attentiveness to my own sense of resonance. And so sort of paying attention in all of those ways and finding the good news and finding how does the Jesus way, walking in the Jesus way, help us through this. So I really love preaching. I mean, it's not always as fun to write a sermon. Sometimes that just feels like work. And sometimes those sermons that feel less satisfying are the ones that generate all kinds of responses afterwards. And so that it still feels like mystery to me how all of that happens, but I really love that and find it satisfying. The other is being invited into holy spaces at significant points in people's lives. So from birth to death and everything in between, be it marriage or the birth of children or getting a degree or graduation from a program or even divorce or going through the hard things, grief, loss, and being, it's just pretty humbling to be invited into those holy spaces. And then as pastor, to sometimes be additionally called into creating and or leading a ritual around that holy moment. So creating something for people to embody the significant transition that they're going through, or just to name and honor it in the presence of God. I mean, that sometimes that's enough, is just to say that we are in the presence of God and we name this significant thing that is happening in your life. That's a real honor. I'm going to save my challenging one for the next question.
All right.
My most satisfying is being able to listen to others' stories and to hold them, and to invite God in the midst of that story of, and helping us to realize the movement of faith and the journey of faith in people's lives. There's nothing more satisfying to hear how God is working within and through and around and over and above and all over, in a way that maybe I hadn't thought of before. And so I value that. I value spending time and listening and to reflect back, maybe this is what God might be leading, kind of area. I think a challenging thing for me is always carrying the sense that I might be offensive to somebody as a woman in leadership. And that is, I'm trying to let go of that. And I think it's affected the way that I haven't until recently, until the last year or so, been able to claim my voice. Because maybe my voice is offensive. When we have guests who come into our congregation, I always, my first thought, will they get up and walk out when I stand up to preach? Because that has happened. And there's nothing, it's like bursting your balloon. You have no, it's deflating, very deflating. And so that's probably the most difficult for me, is realizing that I carry, because God has called me and I can claim that very, very wonderfully, but for others, they have trouble with it. And so I have little patience for that, unfortunately. Yeah. I was going to say something else too, but I don't. Oh, the other aspect that's been a hindrance for me is not being able to serve full time. I reflected on this a while back, that all of my pastors, all of my experience has been part-time. And so my time and my thought process always has to be divided. Right now I'm serving as bookkeeper for part-time and pastor as part-time. And so I try to carve out, okay, this is my church day. But you don't do that as a pastor. So when you get calls when I'm bookkeeping, So luckily I have jobs that are flexible and I can go and respond, but that's my biggest regret, is I would love to serve full time. Never have as a pastor. So
you've described this holy work you've been called to, which has both joys and rewards and challenges. I'm wondering, as we come to our conclusion, what you would say to a young woman today who is sensing a call to pastoral ministry. What would you say to her?
I would first encourage, affirm, empower, and I would do that by giving opportunities to minister, because that was so critical for my own journey, is having a chance to minister, to, you know, be in the hospital in the middle of the night and to get the call when I was doing my chaplaincy internship and walk down the hall because there had been a death and they asked for the chaplain. And nobody cared that I was a seminary student, that I was just a chaplain intern, that I didn't have any kind of credentialing. I was the chaplain. And I had to walk into a room and be with a family standing around the dead body of their husband and father. And so having those opportunities to really step into ministry were critical to me realizing this is the deepest truth of who I am and who God has created me to be. So affirm and empower and give opportunities. Then if they're getting later in their discernment and it's more serious and they're really thinking about going into pastoral ministry, I would tell them what my mentor and friend Ron Adams told me, and that is, if you can do anything else, do. If there's anything else in this world that you can go do, do that instead. Because don't get into this. I mean, it is funny, and it's also serious. It's like, it is hard work, and it is especially hard work as a woman, because patriarchy still. And there's just many more obstacles as a woman in ministry. And so if you don't have that deep sense of call, it could really take you down. I've had several women colleagues from across the Mennonite church in just the last year, year and a half, who've sort of been chewed up and spit out by some congregations. And so it's still happening out there. So I would offer that word. Then I would say get your support systems in place. So for everybody, that's different. For me, it's daily spiritual practices, and it's a weekly Sabbath that I honor. And it's monthly spiritual direction, and it's a group of colleagues that I get together with on a regular basis for walking together so that we're moving our bodies. And it's friends outside the church, because you need friends outside the church. So figure out what all those systems are. How can you surround yourself with all the things that are really going to be able to refill your tanks so that you can stay present to the call?
You said exactly what's... I'm just going to read what I wrote. Listen to the voice and the whisper of God. Claim your gifts boldly. Find a group of women in whom to share life. Pray for those in whom you disagree or those who cannot accept you as a woman leader. Practice grace, mercy, and justice for self as much as with others. And God always opens doors and windows when she calls out for service.
I've walked with several women in this past couple of years and who feel a call to ministry and struggle with that. And some of them feel life is passing them on by. So the one thing I have to offer is that, you know, look at my age. It was a long time before I got in there. And so hang in there with God. Let him guide you. Let him provide and keep following, because it doesn't always happen in our time frame, and so to encourage people to be open to that. I want to share a concern that I have. I walked with three women and was walking with them who wanted to be a pastor, a woman pastor, but were told there was no place for them in the Mennonite church. And my heart aches and hurts for that, not just for them, but for our congregations. Look what we are missing. And I also will add to that, that I believe if we're not careful, we place obstacles for males also. We place obstacles before people in general who have a call to ministry. And we need to start being able to listen to where they are coming from and to be there for them, if it's male or female. Because I know some young men who've gone through some obstacles at this past while and know you can't serve because such and such and such. We need to, as a denomination, we need to, as a people of God, to be open to others, to be listening to God and to others.
Look what the church would be missing if these three had not answered the call to pastoral ministry. Thank you, all of you, for participating today. Thank you so much. It would be wonderful to continue, but if you want to talk with those on the panel afterward, I'm sure they would welcome further conversation. We have one more song to sing. It's 124 in Sing the Story, the purple book, 124. And this is the song that Kathy has chosen. So Kathy, tell us how this came to be your choice.
This is a particularly meaningful song. It's Mary's song, and how she could move beyond her own circumstances and claim the turning of God in her life and in the world. I will never forget, I think it's a year ago, I was attending Women Doing Theology in Elkhart, Indiana, and a room full of women sang this song in such beautiful and dancing. We danced, we clapped, we were ready to change the world. So yeah.
Thanks to you all for what you've done today. Your stories, your experiences have been really moving. I'm part of the generation, the preacher generation, that had to grow up as a change. Mm-hmm. We struggled. But you've been patient, so I thank you. Two things, I guess, that I want to share about my own experience. I now have a woman pastor at Zion, and that's been interesting and valuable experience. But prior to that, for 8 years, I worked with Teresa Mosher at Menlo Village, and was really a privilege to work together. In fact, she actually led the department, so I was working under her, technically, and it was a great 8 years. So God is gracious to us, those of us that have grown up with teaching that women can't do this, but you're showing us again. I'm going to have the ladies who are here, the women who are here that have been licensed or ordained to stand, but since you're all standing, maybe you would raise your hand. Do that. Those of you who are in the congregation here, or there's one, two, okay. All right, good. there may be others. I know that not all of God's women leaders are ordained or licensed, that is for sure. Your gifts are being used in many, many ways, but I praise God that some are licensed and used that way for ordained. Well, I need to get to my prayer here. Will you join me? I don't want to do this alone. I want you to join with me as we give this blessing on these women. Lord, our Creator, our Sustainer, we bow before you, we worship you and honor you as our Lord and Master. We have heard delightful stories today and also struggles and challenges, but we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness. Today we give you thanks and praise for calling and gifting women to lead our church. We give you special thanks for these women here today. We pray, Lord, your blessing on them and on all the women, particularly here in the Northwest, who serve our congregations and our institutions as pastors, as chaplains, women leaders. Lord, you've laid your heart, your hand on their hearts, and you've called them to these roles, and we thank you. And today we bless them by praying that you will give them wisdom, give them compassion, give them guidance, and with your everlasting love, hold them up. May your Spirit empower their ministries and bring great glory and honor to your holy name. In that name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. We have just a couple more things to finish.
Thank you. This is one of those days when you don't wear mascara, because if you do and you start to cry, it's not going to look good. So I don't wear mascara anymore, because I always cry. Thank you. That's a compliment. Yes, thank you so very much. We're grateful for your service among us. May it continue. We now come to the fundraising part of the, as promised, in case that comes as news to you. It was advertised that way. Just to say that the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference is a completely volunteer organization. The volunteers that show up on Wednesdays when the center is open, we thank them. All of the board members are volunteers. And so, this is funded solely by members, donations, estate gifts, and other gifts that we receive. You may have noticed the brochures on the tables if you were at lunch, I hope so. If not, there should be some laying around afterwards. And we put together that brochure about a year ago, and then this year we included the insert, the little panel that was inside, and this is a lasting legacy. It tells you how you can help us to be around after you are not, which is, of course, important for a historical society. So please be sure to pick up one of these if you have any questions, or talk to Jerry, our treasurer, or anybody on the board. And we'd maybe even suggest that you add us to your annual giving for charitable organizations. So, and to get that started, we would like to take up an offering at this time. So I would ask the persons collecting it to come forward, and I will offer a prayer. Extravagantly gracious God, there's nothing we have, there's nothing we require, there's nothing we long for that does not pale when placed beside the relationship that you have offered to us. As we bring our gifts to you, remind us of the covenant you put before Israel. If they will be my people, I will be their God. Receive what we give in gratitude for your invitation, and help us to be your people, reflected in our hope for you and your work among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. while the offering's being taken, I'm going to go ahead and give you just the announcement that I know of. First of all, thank you again for coming today. You know, the worst thing about today is that I can think of so many people who should have been here or could have been here, and the incredible program that they missed. Fortunately, it is being taped, and it will be up on our website, I believe. Thank you, John Gingrich, for that. This has been such a very rich time. So we appreciate your support, and we're always looking for additional board members, so just throw that out if you're feeling the need to get involved with us. We'd be happy to have you. And then also just to remind you that the center, which opened, as I said, in 2012, is open following this program. Our volunteers who staff the center will be there, and it's right across the parking lot. It is accessible. If you just drive out one driveway and back in the other one, it's very accessible. And if you have never been there before, or even if you have, I invite you to drop by. It is, take this opportunity to stop by, have a look around, ask questions, discover the treasure that belongs to all of us, because this really is the treasure that belongs to not only the conference, but other Mennonite and Anabaptist-related organizations in the Pacific Northwest. Pat, anything else?
No.
Okay, so I'd like to offer a sending blessing, and it just so happens that it's a traditional Gaelic blessing, and so when I saw this, I thought, Marlene will like this. I think you've all heard it before, but it seems incredibly appropriate. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields, and until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of her hand. Go in peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So fun to be here.